Well, good afternoon and welcome back to Wednesdays at First. And we're looking at a series of Proverbs together. And if you are interested in looking a little more deeply at the Proverbs, you've been intrigued, perhaps some of these Proverbs have come back to you that you had perhaps forgotten. And you want to do a little bit more reading on the Proverbs, Ken Wingate, who's sitting over here, has a wonderful book, a little commentary designed with you in mind on the book of Proverbs. I highly recommend it. You might find a copy or two on the book table on the way out. And if not, the sweet lady who's adjusting the volume over there, Deborah will make sure she'll get you a copy. But our proverb today is Proverbs 16 and verse 18. It's on your bulletin. Pride goes before destruction. You may know that better in the translation. Pride goes before a fall. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, I also want to read to you another section of scripture, which I'm going to refer to a little later, and it's from Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. You remember Nebuchadnezzar, who's the king of Babylon, is having some problems with his sleep, and particularly with dreams. You remember Sinclair Ferguson was always referring to his dreams. Didn't intend to draw a connection between Nebuchadnezzar and Sinclair Ferguson, you understand? It was the dreams was the connection. And Daniel interprets one of his dreams for him, Daniel chapter 4. But let me pick up a fairly lengthy chapter, but let me pick it up right in the middle. He's been having this dream, a recurring dream. It appears it's been going on for a year or so. And the dream is of a huge tree. And everything shelters under that tree. And then in the dream, God says, chop that tree down. And let the dew of heaven descend upon the stump of that tree in order to demonstrate that He, God, alone is Lord of heaven and earth. Now, picking it up at verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Now, there's pride for you. That is quintessential pride. King Nebuchadnezzar, this city of Babylon, is it not that which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. Pride goes before a fall. Lots of Proverbs very similar to this one. Proverbs 6 and verse 17, God hates a proud look. Proverbs 16 and verse 5. Everyone who is arrogant or everyone who is proud is an abomination to the Lord. Or Proverbs 28 and verse 15. A proud heart stirs up strife. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's one of the seven deadly sins. Oh, from the earliest of times, and certainly through the period that we sometimes loosely refer to as the medieval period, from 500 AD to 1500 AD, a thousand-year period, the division of sins, cardinal sins, as they're sometimes called, into seven deadly sins, the sins of wrath and greed and sloth and pride and lust and envy and gluttony. Pride is one of the seven deadly sins. In the Western tradition, at least from the time of Gregory the Great and perhaps earlier, pride has often been viewed as the essence of sin, the very foundation of sin, from which all other sins emerge and develop. Pride. What was the essence of the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? And many have concluded that the essence of that is pride. Some questions for you. Can I joyfully take part in an activity in the church that has little or no visibility? Can I do that joyfully if no one sees it? No one notices it, no one puts it in a bulletin, no one expresses thanks for it. Can I do that joyfully? If not, then the motivation for doing that is something to do with us and my prestige and my reputation. Here's another question. Do I regularly credit others for their work? Giving attention to them rather than what they do for me. Can I value people who might otherwise be regarded as unremarkable? Do I give my spouse the choice of the TV channel? Or the setting on the AC? Ah, we're touching on something now. What about your prayers? Do they focus more on you than they do on others? Am I always the first one to express an opinion? And the last? Do I ask, what's in it for me? I'm convinced that's what the attitude of some folk are at church. Any church, not just our church, but any church. When I think about what goes on in your mind as you gather for corporate worship, are you asking, what's in this for me? I got nothing out of this service. You ever said that? You know, I got nothing out of this. What did you put into it? It's the man who said, I'm so glad you mention humility. It's my strongest point. Let's open this up a little. Let's talk about Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. This extraordinary man. King of Babylon. 6th century BC. He was master of the universe. You know where that expression comes from. It comes from Tom Wolfe's novel, Bonfire of the Vanities. Is that what it was called? Bonfire of the Vanities. It was also a movie. You obviously didn't see it. It was about New York in the 1980s, and the Wall Street folk who took home seven-figure salaries. And Tom Wolfe, in the novel and the movie, referred to them as masters of the universe. The expression has been taken over since then, but Nebuchadnezzar was a master of the universe. Someone who thinks himself at the very top of his game, of his profession, who's reached the very top and is unassailable. A master of the universe. Well, that was Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon was bigger than New York City. Had one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, great big towers, from the roofs of which apparently were plants that draped down, one of the great wonders of the world. He was at the pinnacle of his power. There have only been a dozen people like him in the history of the world. Nebuchadnezzar. And when it fell apart, when things began to fall apart for Nebuchadnezzar, when he finally gives praise to God, he gives praise to God because inside he had perceived within himself a spiritual cancer that ate him up and devoured him. And he experienced a dramatic lesson and a dramatic fall. And it was worth it. Because inside him there was poison. And that poison was pride. Is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? C.S. Lewis has written, pride is a cancer. It eats the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. So you're good at something. And you have dreams and ambitions. Could it be that you are as clouded in your thinking and in your hearts as Nebuchadnezzar was? 12 months go by after the dream when God first speaks to him. And, you know, if you have this cancer in your soul called pride, don't be surprised if you have dreams. Don't be surprised if God speaks to you in providence. And you experience your life beginning to come apart at the seams. And when God does that in your life, you better pay heed. You better listen. 12 months go by and Nebuchadnezzar is still not listening. He's one of the guys with absolutely no worries. What's he got to worry about? Armies? No one has an army in comparison to Nebuchadnezzar. Who's going to fire him? He's the king. He has no fear of being downsized or being put on a shelf. He was clearly terrified when this dream first came. It was, as I said, a dream of a tree, a tree under which everything sheltered. And then God comes, a voice comes and says, cut down this tree and let the dew of heaven descend upon the stump of that tree in order to declare that God rules in the kingdom of men. So Daniel comes to him, faithful, godly Daniel comes to him, and he says to Nebuchadnezzar, you are that tree that God is about to cut down. What's the heart of pride? I think you see it in this story of Nebuchadnezzar, that no matter how successful you are, no matter how content you may think that you are, no matter how prosperous you think that you are, there comes into the life of Nebuchadnezzar this dream, and he can't sleep. His life begins to come apart. And what he experiences is that his life is never complete. Those who have always want a little bit more. He's a deeply troubled man. Just a glance. Don't pick it up. Don't buy one. For goodness sake, don't buy one. But look at the headlines of, you know, those magazines in Walmart as you exit. You know, People Magazine, National Enquirer, all that stuff. And you know, you're picking gum or something, but actually you're reading the headlines of these magazines. And they're preposterous. Some of the headlines are absolutely preposterous, but there's a truth in all of them. Amongst all of the conspiracy theories, there's a truth in all of them. That pride can never bring contentment. It is a cancer. You're not in charge. You know, C.S. Lewis said, a proud man is always looking down. Always looking down at people and things. And so long as you're always looking down, you can't see what's above. Snooty was the word I think I used when I was in school. People are always looking down at other people and other things. Pride. What is it that you're really after? God is coming to Nebuchadnezzar, who thinks he rules the universe. He's a master of the universe. He's like one of the Greek gods, one of the pantheon of Greek gods, in charge of the entire world. In this case, Babylon. What is it that he's really after? What is it that he really needs? And of course, what he needs is to have a relationship with one in his heart and soul who is bigger than the whole world. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Here's the heart of pride. Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? It's all my doing. It's all my effort. It's all me. And it's about me. And it's for me. And everything is about to fall apart for Nebuchadnezzar. God is going to cut him down. What is the essence of pride? What is the heart of pride? The notion that I deserve more than I am getting. That's it. I deserve more. I deserve better than I am getting. It is the claim to be the author of something that in fact is a gift. It is no less than cosmic plagiarism. Taking ownership and credit for the cosmos. I'm a master of the universe. I'm a lord of the universe. I am in charge. Somebody was telling me the other day of a friend who had spoken to someone. I'm making this as ambiguous as I possibly can here. Who was offered a seven-figure contract in order to write a book that he himself wouldn't write, but a ghostwriter would write it, but his name would appear on the book. A kind of plagiarism. And here's Nebuchadnezzar, and he thinks he owns the world. And that the world is there for him and at his behest. I deserve better than I get. And do you know what that does? Do you know what pride does? It dehumanizes you. It turns Nebuchadnezzar into an animal. Not Luther. Not your dog. Not your that four-legged creature who sleeps on your bed. Not that one. But this crazy-looking creature eats grass like an ox, and his hair is the length of eagle's feathers, and his nails are like birds' claws, unkempt, wild, a wild man. Did anyone fall so far as Nebuchadnezzar? He was a master of the universe. He ruled the universe of his day. And it dehumanizes him. Turns him into an animal. Just like C.S. Lewis in the Narnia Chronicles, Eustace, you remember, turns into a dragon. Because the heart of Eustace's problem in the first half of the story is that he's full of pride. And pride dehumanizes you. Because you were created to be a creature to reflect the glory of God, and when you assume that glory for yourself, it dehumanizes you. So, pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. So, what's the cure? Two things, I think. First of all, a recognition that God's anger is against us for cosmic plagiarism. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Why? Because they suppress the truth, Paul says. They hold it down when creation in all its glory speaks in all of its grandeur of a creator and a maker. And you rob God of all that glory. And you say, it is just the product of chance and whim. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against those who suppress, who hold down the truth. You ever taken a Coke bottle and put your thumb on the top and shaking it, you feel the pressure on your thumb, shaking it? That's the verb that Paul is using. You hold it down, there's a pressure building up inside of the glory of God that's manifest in creation, but you hold your thumb on it. You suppress it until you recognize that the wrath of God is against us for this cosmic plagiarism. There is no cure for pride, and pride will bring you down. But we also need to see that we are the objects of God's great and abundant and magnificent mercy and grace. It's what Daniel 4 is about, when you see the marvelous, extraordinary restoration of Nebuchadnezzar. C.S. Spurgeon said, "Be not proud of race, face, place, or grace. Be not proud of race, face, place, or grace." C.S. Lewis again, "The pleasure of pride is like the pleasure of scratching." Who's not had a good scratch every now and then? "The pleasure of pride is like the pleasure of scratching. If there's an itch, one does want to scratch. But it is much nicer to have neither the itch nor the scratch. As long as we have the itch of self-regard, we shall want the pleasure of self-approval. But the happiest moments are those when we forget our precious selves and have neither, but have everything else. God, our fellow humans, animals." Lewis was fond of animals. "The garden and the sky." Extraordinary statement, isn't it? This is one of the profoundest thinkers of the 20th century, but he comes across so homespun here. What's the greatest pleasure in all the world? Forgetting ourselves and being content with who we are and who God remakes us in mercy as we come to embrace the Lord Jesus as he's offered to us in the gospel. What did we sing? We sang, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." What is the cross but a giant spectacle that says you cannot save yourselves? It's a giant spectacle that says you cannot redeem yourselves. Only God's Son can do that. Only Jesus can do that. And at the beginning of the Christian life is that death knell to pride. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing." There's the crucifixion of pride in the cross of Jesus Christ. So when you're having a little barney about the setting of the AC, just remember, at the very heart of the gospel, the very beginning of the gospel, I pour contempt on all my pride, and I say, "Whatever you want, darling," or whatever expression you might use. Pride, it's one of the seven deadly sins. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Father, we thank you. Thank you for these simple words, and yet so very profound. Getting to the very heart and kernel of our existence here in this world. For by nature in Adam, we are filled with pride. Even as those who have been recreated in Christ in the gospel, we still find that the good that we would, we do not, and the evil that we would not, that we find that we do. And we still wrestle with the ugliness of pride every day. So teach us, Lord, to look to the cross and to see there the spectacle of our Lord Jesus crucifying pride and saying to us, you cannot save yourselves. It is not of your doing. It is entirely of me. So help us, Lord, as we run this race, to run with perseverance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.